Hey Crossroads, thanks for joining us for worship today. If you're here for the first time, we hope you feel at home with us. Go ahead and fill out that information card in the seat back and drop it in the offering later in the service. Many of you have told us that even though this church is larger, it somehow feels small. We love that and are excited to bring our church together for a small town Christmas. On your way in today, you received a global outreach giving catalog listing opportunities to reflect the heart of Christ and support the hurting. We invite you to look through that and pray about where God would lead you to give this Christmas. Don't forget that Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due next weekend, November 15th and 16th. We've decided there's no better way to kick off the holiday season together than with a prayer and praise service. Join us on Wednesday, November 19th at 7 p.m. for a night of powerful worship and prayer in our main worship center. Then we'll gather together to light our 50-foot Christmas tree on Sunday, November 30th. Festivities begin at 5 p.m. and include food trucks, hay rides, and a petting zoo. We look forward to seeing you there with family and friends. But today, we continue in our series, Believe, with Chapter 7, Humanity. Crossroads, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Gore.
All right. And welcome to all of you. And I just am so excited we're getting to get into what we're going to get into today. I want to do a big shout out to Ron Brittle, who's watching right now in Las Vegas. Ron, awesome. And love you get to be a part of this with us. Please, please, make it a priority. Mark it on your calendar, November 19th. It's a Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We're going to gather here as a church, our whole church family, to pray together. We'll have a special time for the children and the plaques, and then we want everyone else in here. And I just know God's going to stir and move and make it great. We want to center in on Jesus and seek Jesus together. Powerful things happen when churches pray. And while every prayer matters, something special occurs when we get together. And I agree, I think we all the church family, you'd say this, we want to be a praying church, right? So that means we need to come. We need to be together. So mark that day as special. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, be in Psalm chapter 8 and in Romans chapter 1, especially. We'll be giving you a lot of scripture to look at. But I want to make sure you especially see those two. But we're in a series called Believe. If you're brand new, Believe is a 30-week study where we're looking at the most essential passages of scripture in the Bible, the most essential truths in scripture. And so we want to dig into those and understand it. When you understand these, it's a study of systematic theology. You're going to understand what God wants you to know about him and about life and about everything that matters. So the first week we saw there's one true God. And then week two, we saw that God wants to be personal. God really desires for you to know him and for him to know you. He wants that to be a very real, intimate relationship. So in week three, we saw that God has enacted a salvation process where you actually will come to know him and to know his love. And then in week four, we saw that God gave us the Bible. And the Bible is his mind and heart revealed to you and I, so you would know everything that pertains to life and godliness. Then when you understand the Bible and you understand the salvation process and how much God loves you, we come to week five. And week five is your identity in Christ. You're a new creation. The old you is dead and gone, and the new you is born again. And God wants you to live in the new you, not the old. He does not want you to see yourself as a sinner filled with sin, but he wants to have you see yourself as a saint who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he also wants you to see what comes in week six, that we have not only a new identity, we have a new family. And the church is meant to be a real family, not just a big crowd that gathers, but a family that loves God and loves each other. And that we need to have a passionate commitment to Christ's cause, but also his community, his family. And that when you know your part in the family and fulfill your role in the family and let others love you and share with you, then life becomes rich and deep and meaningful. And then after that, we come to something else. Week number seven, that's where we're at now. Humanity. When we see ourselves the way God wants us to see ourselves, we see the church family the way God wants us to see it, we need to now look at everybody and understand their value. So let's pray about that and we'll talk about it. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would stir in our midst so that we would understand how valuable, how precious every single life is, every single person is. And God, I pray we would look with those kind of eyes at each other. We would care with that kind of care for each other. We would love with the kind of passionate love we should have for every single person. So God, I pray you'd open our eyes to that now, the beauty of it, but also God, you'd show us very clearly the lies that are being used to assault this incredible truth. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife Pam is into photography, and so she's gotten me into photography, and I'm hooked now. I've got the bug. And so we love to go out and take pictures. I love taking pictures of God's creation. You know what? Wasn't that long ago that we got to take pictures of humpback whales leaping out of the water. Those massive, massive, huge whales breaking forth. And you could almost sense the excitement they had coming up and shooting a shot and catching that in the moment. Man, there was something about that. And then I got to take a picture of a great blue heron. We were just walking along. It came around the corner, and there it was. I mean, this bird is so beautiful and so incredible to see. It's unique in its creation, and I love that God made that. I love to shoot pictures of the ocean at sunset. I mean, it is just something to see God's beauty there and to see the way the sun's going down and the colors lighting up the sky and reflecting off the water. And you're just standing there in awe that God made this. But as beautiful as the creatures are, as beautiful as the creation is, the highest of God's creation, are you ready, is you. Did you know that? It's people. Very often, I think because so many people are around us, we forget how incredible people are. I really want you to do this. Look around the room. Look around the room right now. Do you see all the unique people around you? I didn't say weird. I said unique. And how different we all are from one another. I mean, our hair is different, and some of you don't have any. And our faces, our body types, the coloring. God looks at you, and he's made you on purpose. You're special to him, and people are special to him. So I hope you have your notes, and I want you to write this down, because catch truth number one when it comes to humanity. Truth number one is this: humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. Humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. It is the height of heights of all the things he created. You know, there's an interesting principle in science called the anthropic principle. I don't know if you know what that is, but there really is a principle in science called the anthropic principle, and it's this: the entire universe exists so mankind would have life. The entire universe came into being so that life on planet Earth would happen, so that people would exist. And when you start understanding what it takes, the intricacies that have to be put in place, how minute differences in the strong force, the weak force, the Higgs field, all these things, minute differences took place. Are you ready? Life would not exist. But everything has been put in place in the universe, in the entire universe, to create life on Earth. And it's that fragile and yet that meaningful. Hugh Ross, who is an astrophysicist, for most of his life was an atheist, taught at Caltech. Hugh Ross began to see the mountain of evidence behind the anthropic principle, and that caused him to believe if life really is that fragile and unique, then you know what? There must be a God who created it, and that brought him into faith into Jesus Christ. Another man I was reading about recently, Stephen M. Barr, is a professor of theoretical physics at the University of Delaware. And he talks about how just minor changes in these forces we take for granted would erase life on Earth. And the whole universe does exist for that. And then Robert Dicke in 1961 began to propose something that still has weight today. And you ready for this? I like the way he worded it. Robert Dicke, another astrophysicist, said this. He said that right now, the age the universe appears to be, now I think that's interesting, appears to be. And why is that? Well, when God created Adam, Adam would have been one moment old, but he might have looked 30 or 40, right? So he would have appeared older. When God spoke the universe into existence, he spoke it into the existence at an age that's the golden age, according to Robert Dicke. Because if the universe were a little bit younger, life would not exist. If we're a little bit older, it would be exterminated. Everything, 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 according to Robert Dicke, Stephen Barr, Hugh Ross, and lots of other scientists, say that the whole purpose of the universe is you. Now, I want you to know God says that. In Psalm chapter 8, it says this, starting in verse 3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When he says, I see how vast the universe is, what are we? And he goes on with the answer. Ready? Verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. I want you to think about that. In the old King James Version, in the New King James Version, it says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. That actually is not a good translation. The word that's there is the word Elohim, and it means God. God says this. God told David, David knew within himself because of the Holy Spirit, that in the midst of all of creation, that man, humanity, is a little lower than God. You're that precious to God. You matter that much to God. And God made you in his image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now that our is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The word image is the Hebrew word salam, which means the representative, a resemblance, or a statue. You know, right now, if someone was an incredible artist and they made a statue that looked like one of us, you'd be able to look at the statue and know what the person looks like, or look at the person and go, that statue actually catches their resemblance. You are made in the image of God. Now, by the way, it's not your physical body. It's what's inside you. It's your essence. It's your soul. The fact you can think, the fact you have personality, the fact you can feel, all those are image of God put in you. The idea that you know what holiness is and truth is and integrity matters, that's all the image of God inside of you. The idea that you would care is the image of God inside of you. But most of all, it's love. You and I can love. And that love is the highest purpose in your life. Nothing matters more. And deep down inside, you know it. And by the way, you would probably agree with this. When someone truly shows an act of love, you sense the presence of God. See, God has created you in his image. And I do believe it's interesting. It says male and female, he created them. In other words, male alone is not the image of God. Female alone is not the image of God. Both together. You know what the Bible is saying there? Equality. Men and women are equal, and we need each other. Now, by the way, we have different roles, but having a different role doesn't take away value. But God said, I want you to see the equality that's here. That when men and women come together, especially in marriage, and the oneness is there, that marriage becomes an amazing picture of who God is. We see his image in a loving marriage. See, God wants you to know that there really is value to you, and to every other person. That kind of a thought, grabbing that truth, acting on that truth, changes the world. And we're in a world that doesn't like it. I'm going to get to that more in a minute. But that was how it was also in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire did not have any value for women. Women were nothing more than a possession. They had no rights to land. They had no rights to voting. They had no rights to office. They were the possession of their husband or whoever they gave them to. And so in the Roman Empire, what happened is the church comes. And when the church was born, it immediately grabbed hold of the idea, the knowledge that women had value. And according to Randy Stark, who's a sociologist, and he wrote a book called The Triumph of Christianity, and I'll mention that book a lot as we go. Randy Stark, when he started writing the book, it was based on research that the church is the greatest social movement that's ever existed, the most transforming. So as a sociologist, he wanted to study what the church was and why. It is interesting, and you need to know this. In his study of the church, he became so moved by what happened, he ended up giving his life to Christ, and he's a Christian today. But Randy Stark said this. There are certain things that the church did that made them effective. We'll get to one next week, but let me give you two now. The value of women. In a culture that didn't value women, the church did. They valued them as people. They believed they had equality. They believed they should be honored. And they even believed they should serve within the church with a gifting. And in a culture that didn't believe that, all of a sudden the church is saying the opposite. Even though they were a very, very slim minority, even though they were persecuted, there was something about this truth that made women go, hey, what is it about this group that honors us? And so it probably doesn't surprise you. Lots of women gave their lives to the Lord. And the other reason the church grew is they valued children. You see, in the Roman Empire, there was no value of children. As a matter of fact, even lots of cultures don't value children. And in the Roman Empire, when a child was born and it was brought to the father could do a thumbs up and the child lived, or thumbs down and the child was thrown out to exposure and death. By the way, it was a very common practice. If the child didn't look right, if the child was sick, by the way, if the child was a female, and especially if it was the firstborn female child, very often the father thumbs down and the child was just killed because there was no value to the child. But the church in that time would go find these children and not allow them to die. They would love them and care for them and adopt them. And so all of a sudden, these children now that would have died are being brought into Christian homes and cared for and loved no matter what. Why? Because children matter. Jesus taught us that. Do you remember when the people were bringing their children to Jesus and the apostles saw them as pests and they were going to shoo them away? Jesus said, let the little children what? Come unto me. So you see, the church got it right when they understood the value that God has put on all people. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's not a racial divide. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He said, we're all there. And the church is the church at its best when we love, honor, and value everyone. By the way, even to this day, we need to do that. Right now, one of the great sadnesses I see in the world is how many children suffer because of extreme poverty. But praise God, churches make a difference. Praise God, this church does. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know it, if you're brand new, but I know one of the things God loves about Crossroads is the fact that we as a church family right now are caring for over 1,200 children who are in Kenya right now, living in so they would live in horrid conditions if it wasn't for you. But because of you, they hear about Christ. Because of you, they have clothing. Because of you, they have food and education and medical care. And those children know it. And I praise God for every one of you that are a part of making sure those children are cared for. And if you're here and you're not doing that and you have the ability, let me ask you, let me challenge you. Go do it. Go out there. There's right now, I think, about 40 children available that you can look at their picture. And by the way, I want to tell you how personal this is. They know Crossroads cares for them. When we go to Kenya, those children walk up and go, you're Crossroads, you're Crossroads, you're Crossroads. And they know that we're caring for them. And it's a big deal. There's something personal about that to them. And maybe another church might do it, but I want to tell you, we're trying to take this whole community and let them know, let this whole slum know, the Kiamaiko slum, that we love those children there and we want to provide hope. And I hope that afterwards you go do that. Choose a child, make a difference. Why? Because that's what the church always does. We always do that. We see people as that valuable. I need to see you that way. You need to see me that way, because God does. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, there's a passage that's speaking to the nation of Israel, but it would apply to the church also. And listen to what it says. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. You're the apple of God's eye. And you might say, well, what is the apple of his eye? Well, in the Hebrew culture, it's your pupil. And you know how precious your pupil is? If anybody goes to touch your eye, you're not going to let them, are you? The other night, I'm sitting with Liam, my 5-year-old grandson, and for some reason, he decided he was going to touch my eye. And he's like going for it. And I'm like, stop, buddy. And he just got it in it. And I'm not going to let, I love that kid. He's not touching my eye. I finally grabbed his hand and said, dude, I'll break you. Stop. You know what? That's how precious you are to God. He sees you that way. When I was doing youth ministry, Next Generation Ministry, Pam and I, we love going to sporting events. We'd go to JV soccer and we'd go to football games. And Talia, who's our chief of staff right now, she played basketball. We'd go to her games and cheer her on. And whenever we'd go to those games, man, we were biased. We wanted them to win. But as would happen, there'd be a referee or an umpire that would make a call and people would start to get on their case or really get down. I'd be like, no, come on, stop. I mean, let's have the voice of reason here. First of all, the call might not have been bad. And second of all, you know, it's about learning character and overcoming. And we just need to be better than that. And I felt that way strongly until my son started playing. Now, I'll never forget the first time a ref made a bad call and I knew he was demon possessed. You know what? God looks at you with that kind of joy and fondness. He sees you as that precious. It's more personal than you know. And he sees everybody that way, and he wants us to see them that way. That's why James chapter 3, 8, and 9 is so important. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, now catch this, with it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. You know, how do we do that? Because we do. We come in and praise God and bless God, and then we turn around and curse people and attack people and put down people. And God's going, why? They're in my image. They're made in my likeness. And don't you see that? And how could you do it? My granddaughter, Eleni, I love her for lots of reasons, but one is she looks like Pam. She is, if you saw a picture of Pam at Eleni's age, and Eleni, they're the spitting image of each other, and that, I would love her anyway, but man, it makes me love her more. I know, by the way, I know my wife is gorgeous and beautiful. I want to tell you, she's always been beautiful to me. She's more beautiful today. I mean, I look at Pam, and each year that goes by, she ages like fine wine. And I do, I think she's gorgeous. So if you were to walk up and look at Eleni and say, wow, it's too bad she's that ugly, Chuck. Do you think that'd be okay? Now, I can tell you a lot of reasons it wouldn't be okay, but that wouldn't be one. And when I look at Pam and look at her and you'd say that, I would tell you, number one, how wrong you are and how we've got an issue here. And God goes, why are you doing that to me? When you look at people, do you just look past what you see in the moment to see the image of God in them and value them that way? Because people, you, individual people, are the pinnacle of God's creation. That's number one. Number two, the human condition is sin and requires a Savior. Write that down. Here's where we're going. We see people in the image of God, but we also see a problem in humanity, a problem in cultures, a problem in nations, a problem in individuals, and that is the human condition is sin and requires a Savior. You see, we know that people are filled with sin and we see the evil of society. So how can people be made in the image of God and act the way they act? And Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, there is none righteous, not even one. Everyone has lied. Everyone has stolen. Everyone has ridiculed and talked about other people in horrible ways. Everyone has done that. And in Romans 3:23, it says very clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we see how true that is. And I hope you're in Romans 1 with me, because God says, knowing that, I've got to enact a judgment. I'm not going to let evil go unchecked. I'm not going to let people do those kinds of things. The wrath of God will come upon all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. And so we need a Savior to take the wrath, but we need to understand God's anger towards the kind of things that people do and act and enact in their lives. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, I want you to know, all ungodliness, not just some, all. Whatever we do that's ungodly, whatever we do that's unrighteous, angers God. But even more when we suppress the truth. And I'm going to get pretty obvious here about how we as a country are suppressing truth. I don't know if you're aware of it. We're in a society right now that doesn't want to hear the Christian point of view. They're not even willing to debate us. Have you noticed that? Because they're trying to suppress the truth, which we're not going to let them do. But whenever that happens, it enacts evil and devalues people. In verse 19, it says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, I want to have you write down two words on your notes. I really do. Write down these two words, conscience and creation. Because those two verses just told you something. Everybody deep down inside knows there's a God. Now, there's people who are suppressing the truth. But God says, there's no excuse when you don't know me. There's no excuse when you're not aware of who I am, because I put it inside you. I gave you a conscience. It's evident to you. It's evident within you that I exist. Why do you have a right and wrong in your conscience? Because of God. God says, well, I stir in you. I move in you. I make it clear that I'm real. Deep down inside, everybody knows it. Now, they may suppress that truth and act like it's not there, but it's there, so nobody will stand before God and have an excuse. God also says it's in the creation. When you look at creation, you can see that I exist. You know it. I mean, when you see the grandeur of it, when you see the detail of it, when you see the intricacies of it, it speaks that I'm a creator that created everything. So you know that's true. You know that's true. And see, deep down inside, we all know that. Now, people come up with all sorts of ways to try to say that isn't the case. But when we do, we devalue people and we suppress the truth about God. It goes on to say this in verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks because they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about what happens when man is not willing to face up to the fact there is a creator who gave you a conscience. And we begin now to act like he's not there. So what do? We elevate the creation and start worshiping it. That's evolution. See, in evolution, you have no value. I don't know if you've thought about that. Not only is it wrong scientifically, it's wrong from philosophy. Because in evolution, you have no value. You're an accident. You're no different than a dog. You just happen to be. And when you die, you'll not exist any longer. You're going to become food for plants. But deep inside, you know that's not true. See, evolution devalues you. It doesn't lift you up to who God's made you to be. It doesn't show how God planned for you to be. It doesn't show how he created this whole universe for you to exist. And whenever we start turning to that, then we start losing everything that matters and everything that has value in life because we don't value people the way we should. So we start objectifying them and depravity sets in. And that's what Paul's gonna say next here. Notice what he says this in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, you can't look very long in our society. You can't look into the media. You can't see within even our politics and not notice that the driving force of this country today is sex. It's lust, not love. By the way, women, whenever that happens, you're objectified quickly and you're devalued. And while God gave sex to be a beautiful, beautiful gift between a man and a woman in marriage, whenever it's taken out of that, whenever it's the motivation of life, whenever it's what drives people and drives culture, it always creates depravity. And we're in a society that does that today. We're in a society that has that kind of degrading influence. And in verse 26, it begins to talk about that. And see, what I don't want you to miss is that is who we are today. And as you watch the whole sexuality come up, it becomes polluted and it hurts people badly. I mean, look what has happened today. Do you realize that sex trafficking and sex slavery is at an all-time high? By the way, praise God, the church is standing up and making a difference. But you know, the bottom line is we should see that that's going to occur. Young boys and young girls objectified and degraded and horrible things being done to them because of a society like ours. We do that to the minds of our children. Do some of you remember when it used to be sacred that between 7 o'clock and 9 o'clock on TV, they wouldn't show certain things? And what do they do now? Man, they just unleash it upon our kids. This is a society that God's going to judge, and we need to stand for the truth they're trying to suppress. And then you go to the next verse. What does it say in verse 26? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed of God forever and ever. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You know, I know it's not popular to say because people want to suppress this truth. But the Bible clearly says homosexuality is wrong. It's a sin. It hurts people. It's not who you were made to be, and it's not what you were made to do. And our society says that people who are struggling with that issue, and God, by the way, loves you. God loves you. We love you. We care about you. By the way, I want to say this. I personally don't see homosexuality as a worse sin than sin within me. But that doesn't make sin okay. And it's not okay to just say, well, you know what? That's who you are. By the way, let me say it as clearly as I can. If you struggle with that, that's not who you are. If you struggle with alcoholism, that's not who you are. If you struggle with anger, that's not who you are. You are created in the image of God, and God loves you, and those things should never define you. See, that's what you need to know. And we have become a society that lets our sin define us, and we celebrate it, which we're going to see how wrong that is. But if you struggle with any of those sins, know that you can change. And I want to say that because you can. God changes us. God transforms us. God causes the image of him to come shining out. God has given you a purpose and a meaning and a destiny that you deep down inside long for. And God wants you to live in that and own that and have that be who you are. And that's the great joy that God in the midst of this says, I want to bring salvation. I want to bring new hope. But God does get angry, and notice what it goes on to say in verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. This is our society, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now, catch verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. See, there's a problem in humanity, and that is that we now are cheering on sin. See, that word hearty approval literally means to give a standing ovation. And if you notice we do that, we have TV shows that celebrate immorality, and then we give them awards for it. We have a Broadway play. It's hard to pick a Broadway play anymore because people are going to give a standing ovation to things that are horrible. I mean, we're a society that laughs and cheers for things that are bad. And by the way, that hurt people. And they take away their value and corrupt the image of God within them. And I want to say again, you have more value than that, and everybody has more value than that, and we need to understand that. So knowing, number one, you're created in the likeness and image of God, you're the pinnacle of all God's creation. Knowing there's a problem of sin, number three, write this down. My purpose then is to love others like God loves them. My purpose is to love other people like God loves them. That means I love in truth, I love in kindness, I love by trying to help people come to know God because God wants you to know him. John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you realize that? God so loves the world. Please don't miss this. God loves everybody. God does not only love a few. God doesn't love a limited select group. God loves everybody, and whosoever would choose to say yes to his love, they can have his love and have his life. That's what the Bible teaches, and you and I need to celebrate that, and we need to share that in a very passionate way. In Romans 5, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That means no matter how bad you are or where you're at, God loves you no matter what. He says, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God who's different, God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. God said, you know what? I want to love you. I want to save you from this. And you know what? Even if you're at the worst of your worst, God loves you. I mean, right now, if you're doing things that it kills you, you're doing them. God loves you. Right now, if you're acting in ways you shouldn't act, God loves you. You know why? Because it's not about what you do or what you've done. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. That's what it's about. And God loves you. So whosoever would turn to him, God wants you to know that. By the way, I want to encourage you, if you haven't got this book, I hope you get it. But all of you who have it, and I hope you're reading it, especially read pages 118 to 120. Randy, what he did is listed off not all, but many of the scriptures that have the alls and the whosoevers. And what you're supposed to do if you do it the way we're hoping is you're going to go and circle every time it says all, underline whosoever. Why? Because God wants you to know he loves all, and whosoever would believe in him can have everlasting life. And we need to understand that more than ever. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So we could choose to believe or not believe. We could choose to have his love or not have his love. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Listen to the heart of God. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I just want to drive that home. It's all. And we should have that same heart. We should have that same desire that every single person would come to know the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, God wants everybody to be saved. And we should love with that same passion and have that same desire. So that means the children would come to know God and know his love and know life like that. That women, that the elderly, that people with abilities and disabilities, that all racial groups, that even our enemies would be loved that way. And I'm going to skip to Colossians 3:11. Listen to these words. In Christ, there's a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. Listen to these next words. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all in all. Now, the reason I wanted to read that is there's a word there, Scythian. I'm betting money right now you're not going, oh, you're right, man, the Scythian thing's a big deal, right? I would dare say none of you got up this morning going, I hope there's no Scythians in our church, right? But I want you to know back then there was. There were the barbaric people, the Scythians were the worst of the worst. Whenever they invaded an area, the kind of brutality they enacted made people hate them and fear them. And they operated on that. I mean, what they would do to men and women and children, the way they would make them die in horrible pain, caused people to hate the Scythians. You know who the Scythians were? They were the ISIS of their day. And you know what? Paul says, but if you win a Scythian to Christ, we don't see them as a Scythian anymore. We see them as a Christian. And when we see that happen, we see the work of God happening, no matter who someone's been, how cruel they've been, how demented they've been. They just get the love of God. You see, that's one of the things that marks us as different as Christians, is we love with that kind of unabandoned love, that kind of unconditional love, even our enemies, even those who don't agree with us. By the way, if you're here and you walk out of here going, man, I don't agree with the word you said, I'm still gonna love you. But even more, God does. In Romania, there was a time when the persecution of the church was horrible. Ceausescu was ruling Romania then, and he wanted to exterminate Christianity. He wanted to exterminate the real church. And so he ordered Christians arrested and tortured. He ordered them separated from their families, all their property seized. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, who now has gone to heaven, Pastor Wurmbrand, he was held in captivity and tortured for 11 years. All he had to do to walk out was say, I won't preach Jesus anymore, but he wouldn't relent. He wouldn't give in. Lots and lots of Christians held to that kind of purity in their faith. And Richard Wurmbrand tells of the prison he was in one day. They had arrested a 14-year-old for being a Christian. And they threw him in prison and started to torture him too. Now the prisoners, seeing that kind of brutality enacted on someone that young, I mean, that obviously created a backlash, and yet they would torture this young junior high student, and he would come in beaten, bleeding, crying, and then all the prisoners would go to get angry and curse and yell, and he at 14 would say, no, no, no. We've got to love them anyway. We got to pray for them anyway. We've got to seek to have them come to know Jesus anyway. On the table being tortured, he would try to witness to the torturer and the other men standing there. And finally, one of the men who had been assigned to torture him, it started to kill him inside that he was doing this to someone that young and that kind and that loving. And he beat him and beat him and beat him, trying to get him to finally say he would not preach Jesus and not hold to Jesus till he could finally get him out. And that became his motivation. And yet it kind of heightened the brutality, hoping and hoping to break this young guy. And it never worked. And one time in the midst of torturing him, he just finally had it. He started screaming and yelling at him, "Don't you know there is no God? And don't you know that even if there was a God, I'm your God?" And he grabbed his head in his hands and he said, "I hold your life in my hands. I could take it in a moment." And crying in pain, that young guy looked at him and said, "You've almost spoken correctly. You're not God, but you are created in the image of God. And no matter how you act, I can see it in you." And all of a sudden, that man wrenched his neck and snapped it to kill him, because he just didn't want to torture him anymore. But those words echoed in his mind. They went down to the depths of his heart. They started moving in a way he couldn't get away from. And so Richard Rembrandt said it was only a few days after that murder that the cell door opened and that torturer was thrown in because he had given his life to Christ. See, here's the thing, yeah. That's the church. You ready? That's the church. That's what the church sees and knows and does, because that's how God looks. Every single person deep inside has the image of God. Every single person has value to God. By the way, that is again you. I hope you see that in you, and I hope you look and see it in others. And if you're here right now and you do not have a very real, intimate, personal relationship with God, I want you to know he could not love you more than he does. Right now, if you are caught up in something that you shouldn't be caught in, God wants to come close to you and love you and set you free. Right now, if you've got pain in you, maybe people have told you you don't have meaning. Maybe people have told you you don't have value, which, by the way, is a lie. God wants to come close to you and show you who you really are and the purpose you were created for, the deep down inside you want. And maybe there's been such pain inflicted on you, either with words or physically or emotionally, and God wants to come and set you free from that. And so right now, if you are not in a very real relationship with God, I want you to know he wants you. The Bible says that Jesus tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to be with him." I want you to catch those words, "if anyone." This is for you. This is for you. No matter who you are or what you've done or what you've thought or what has you in bondage right now, or the anger that is deep within, or how far off you've gotten, You still are precious to God, and God has a plan for your life that's amazing. So right now, if you're in a place where you're ready to say yes to God and you want to open up to Jesus, we're going to ask you to do that. How do you do it? The Bible says it's a two-step process that begins it all. Number one, privately you pray. You call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So in a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer. And if you're ready to pray that prayer and say yes to Jesus, I'm going to ask, would you pray it with me? Right where you're sitting, I'm going to ask you to whisper the words privately and just let those words be yours. And as we pray together, the Bible says if you'll draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Then the next step is to do something public. In the Bible, we see a pattern that every time someone made a commitment to God, they were to express it in a way that had deep, deep meaning. And so we're going to ask you to do that, because after we pray the prayer, I'm going to ask everybody who prays it and means it to actually make their way to an aisle or the stairs and to come down here and let us greet you. And then we're going to ask you to go to that room that's in the living room. So I'm going to say this. When we ask everyone to stand and sing, please, please don't step out unless you're coming forward. But if you pray that prayer and mean it, I'm going to ask you to come. And I know it seems scary and you might wonder why. Well, you're going to know why. You're going to know that as you pray that prayer, that God's going to draw close to you. And as you make that walk, it's going to go deeper. Something happens when you do something that special. that meaningful. If you want, you could grab someone's hand and say, come with me. But you're not going to be walking alone, because as you do it, you're going to sense you and God going deeper and deeper and deeper with a stronger connection. And so as you privately say yes to God and publicly, mark it as that special. God's going to hold on to you, and you're going to walk out of here knowing him and different. So if you're here and you've never said yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer and come. If you're here and you're a Christian, but you need to recommit your life, because right now you're not living in the image that God wanted you to live in and experiencing the things that God wants you to experience, what do you need to do? Recommit yourself to him. Pray the prayer and step out and come. Mark it as special. And right now, if you're hurting or you're in pain, man, we want God's healing touch upon you, his love to make a difference. We want you to walk out of here not letting that control you anymore. So pray the prayer and come. And by the way, you can do this individually. You could do as a couple. If you're here and you're married, but your marriage is just not right, or there's something that happened you both need to get through, you know what? Open up to God and let him make your marriage what it really should be. So right now, if God touches you, we're going to ask you to pray and say yes to him and come. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to be with anyone right now who needs to say yes to you. Lord, I pray right where they're sitting, they would know. God, there's someone here, and the whole time I was talking, they could sense that today's the day they need to say yes. I pray they're going to. They're not going to hold back. Right where they're sitting, right up there, God, they know what I'm saying is to them, and what you're wanting is for them, and I pray they're going to say yes. And God, it's going to happen. Father, for someone here who they've been doing things this week they shouldn't have been doing, and they tried to stop. Matter of fact, earlier they said no more, and then they did again. And they just don't know if they're ever going to be free. Lord, I believe today is their day of freedom. I pray they're going to come. God, for someone who's been struggling with who they really are, and they wonder why they can't be different, God, today they can be. I pray they're going to know that. And Father, for some couples that are here today that just need your love in their marriage and need that life in their home, God, I pray they're going to come. I pray they're going to grab hands and pray the prayer and say, now they're going to be the couple and the family they need to be. I pray they're going to come. And Father, I think there's someone here today who something happened in their workplace, and God, it's bothering them, and they can't seem to get over it. And right now, God, they need to be set free from what occurred, and there's something you're going to show them, but they got to commit to you. So Lord, we pray right now, if there's someone who needs to say yes, everyone who needs to say yes, they'll come. I'm going to ask that we keep praying, and if all of you who are right with God, would you start praying for people who need to say yes to him? But I'm going to lead that prayer right now. And if you're ready to say yes to God, if you know this is your moment, he wants you, he loves you, can you sense it's for you? Pray these words. Say this. Whisper it. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to cleanse me and forgive me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back or hold me down. And then say this. Say, I know you want me to be yours. You want me to be alive. And you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Just get those words out. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open up my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you pray that prayer.